verse of Psalm 23, it's verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Eternal God, as we think of your goodness and your mercy, and the power and presence and sweetness of being with you forever, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to understand and receive these truths, that we may live for your glory. Amen. The world has watched in utter amazement as the Soviet Union, once thought to be impregnable and poised to take over the entire world, has crumbled to dust before our very eyes. We all surely have been taken by complete surprise at the economic failure, the social failure, and the political failure of the Union of the 15 socialist states, after 74 years of bluffing the world that communism really worked, and that communism was what the whole world needed. We were astounded when the Warsaw Pact disintegrated a few months ago as one after another of the hardline states passed through bloodless revolutions and threw out the old communist order. But when the Soviet Union itself ceased to exist, and its erstwhile committed communist leader Mikhail Gorbachev told the world the communist system has proved to be a total failure, it was hard to take in. The implications for the West, for our trade, our defense budget, our own political scene, are nothing less than traumatic and revolutionary. No one needs to be very clever to guess that the next few years will see a whole library of books being written on why the communist system failed, and I wouldn't attempt to anticipate some of the many reasons that the political analysts will offer for the collapse of Marx and Lenin's philosophy, apart from one comment, and that comment is that the whole communist system failed to see men and women as spiritual beings. To the question, what is man? They gave the answer, just a chemical machine. But they were profoundly wrong, and their error and miscalculation has ultimately cost them the whole world, as well as their own system. What has all this to do with the Shepherd Psalm, someone asks? Well, let's turn to the last verse and try to answer. Firstly this morning, the shepherd dimension. I wonder if our materialistic society is going to learn the lessons of these past months in the fall of Eastern Europe's communist regimes and the collapse of the Soviet giant from a massive coronary. Because it's not only the communist philosophers who've made this major miscalculation about the nature of men and women. We in the West also have been falling more and more into exactly the same error. Increasingly underlying our Western thinking and attitudes is this assumption that we are nothing more than mind and body, and that when we die, that's the end. Northern Ireland, we must understand, while it has its own particular problems, is quite different to the rest of the United Kingdom. Outside the province, religious education in schools is virtually non-existent, and even the RE that is taught contains little or no moral or ethical teaching. Pupils learn something about Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, animism, and Christianity trails in finally as the poor relation, and what is taught there might best probably not be taught at all. I know that some schools use PACs to inform children that homosexuality is an acceptable way of life, and most give explicit sex education, but without any moral background whatsoever. I think Mary Whitehouse is absolutely right to deny that sex education is given, rather sex information, and there's a massive difference between the two. Again and again on our radios and televisions, one program will be promoting and advocating moral and ethical standards which spell social anarchy, and the next program will be deploring rioting and the increase in promiscuity among young teenagers, the rise in violent crime, and the inability of the police force to cope with the breakdown of our society. And the fools who say there is no God are indeed such fools that they can't make the simple link between the moral anarchy they're advocating and the breakdown of society they are deploring. Now I say Northern Ireland is not to be lumped together with England, Scotland and Wales in these matters. But let me also say that society in this province is running hard to catch up with the rest. Increasingly we have families who are completely godless and materialistic and pagan. Increasingly we have men and women who are leaving the spiritual dimension entirely out of their living. You know them and I know them. And the past godliness of this province, the fruit of movements of the Holy Spirit, is being whittled away. The moral capital of a past generation is being used up. And I would have thought that anyone complacent about the state of society here must have his head in the sand for all the strong presence of Christian people wherever one goes. Now what has this to do with Psalm 23? Simply this, that throughout this beautiful psalm we have it taken on trust that there must be another dimension in our living, the shepherd dimension. All the days of my life will his goodness and mercy follow me, and I will dwell in his house forever. David is stating without shame, without apology, that he must have a spiritual dimension in his living. It's not that he wants to take a camp bed to the temple to live there, or quarters prepared for himself within the temple precincts. We are not to understand his desire that way. It is that he knows he needs the Lord every moment of his life. He needs the shepherd all the time. He needs strong hands to guide and keep him. He needs the shepherd's rod and staff to protect him. He needs the shepherd's loving care to provide for him. And that is the shepherd dimension. A man going out of church one Sunday said, "Thank you for the service, it was very uplifting. But now I have to go back to the real world and get on with living." But what he didn't realize was that he had been in the real world and was actually going back to the fleeting, transient world. The real world is the world of eternal values. The real world is the world of the Spirit's power. Sticks and stones and houses and lands and clothes and cars and bank accounts and shares, these are the unreal world which decays and withers and dies and changes. Oh, that you and I would remember that. And it's that that communism forgot and has now learned to its everlasting loss. But have we learned it? Read again this psalm and remember the shepherd dimension. But secondly this morning, the shepherd's dealings. We all have to call in a tradesman from time to time, and I recall one tradesman I needed several times in my last parish, and it always took me 6 to 7 months and about 15 to 20 phone calls to get him. He'd say, "Very good, I'll try and come this week, maybe Thursday." And 3 Thursdays later you'd phone again and he'd say, "Oh, we've been very busy, but I'll see if I can manage next Tuesday." And 3 Tuesdays later you'd phone again and he'd say, "Oh, I had an emergency, but I'll see if I can come tomorrow." But still, he never appeared. And it got to the stage of playing a kind of game with him. He'd make a promise, but you'd never believe a word of it. So you'd time your phone calls to keep up the pressure until at last, to get you off his back, he'd come. On the other hand, have you ever used a man who kept his word? If he said he'd be with you on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, he was there. And if he was an hour late, you'd be advised of that by telephone. Marvellous, isn't it, to have someone you can trust and whose word you can believe? For David, it hasn't been a fantasy that he's been describing in the shepherd psalm. David knew exactly what he was talking about. He'd been a shepherd himself. From keeping sheep he'd gone to be a captain in Saul's army, and there he'd distinguished himself so much so as to make Saul jealous, causing him to seek to kill David. And so he'd become a fugitive, out with the law, and for long years he'd hidden in caves and dens and haunted the cliffs and ravines of the Judean desert. Many a time he'd been only an inch from death. He'd nearly died of starvation and thirst. He'd been hunted and hounded like a rat. until the day had come at last when the outlaw had been crowned king, and slowly the entire nation had united behind him. And in all this, David had proved that God was a good and loving God. Even in his direst sufferings and privations, he knew God had never failed him or left him. God's provision and deliverance had always been exactly on time. And that is why he writes as he does. And all he says about the shepherd comes from the hard anvil of experience, having passed through the heat of the flame. The green pastures and still waters, the revival and restoration of his soul, those straight paths of righteousness, and that dark, deep valley of humiliation, the table in the wilderness in the midst of enemies, his head anointed with fragrant oil. This is no fantasy. This is reality, tried and tested. A shepherd who was 100% reliable, who always honored his word and never failed to keep his promises. So looking back, David sings about the journey ahead. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Some see goodness and mercy as two guardian angels, always just behind to keep the traveller safe and secure. Douglas Macmillan, whom I've quoted before, has another comment on goodness and mercy, and I quote him for the final time. I remember listening to an old Highland shepherd, he writes, an elder preaching on this verse. He was only an old shepherd, not a fancy theologian, but he was wonderful. He said, "What do I think of when I think of goodness and mercy? I think of the fellows taking the sheep home, walking down the road there with their sticks. The sheep are coming behind them, and behind the sheep are the two dogs. And one is called goodness, and the other is called mercy. And you watch them. Sheep being what they are, when the shepherd's back is turned, they'll try and sneak off the road. You see a sheep on one side, and off it goes trying to get back to the pasture and to the mountains. Without even the shepherd whistling, what happens? Goodness runs out and circles the sheep and turns it back into the flock and into the path of God. And then a little further along the road, another will do the same, or two or three will do it, and there you will see mercy running out and turning the sheep back too. Ah," he said, "they are two lovely dogs, goodness and mercy." The shepherd's dealings with us. And the longer we've been following the Good Shepherd, the more we have tasted of his kindness and love, the more we have tried and tested and proved his faithfulness, the more confidence we have that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that goodness and mercy, his two obedient dogs, will circle around us and keep us safely with the flock. This is what John Newton sang about in his hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Do you know the shepherd's kindly dealing with you in your life? Yes, many times you've been perverse and foolish, and oft you've strayed, but yet in love he sought you, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought you. That's his goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. That's what it means, his faithfulness, that close behind us are those two lovely dogs, goodness and mercy. If the shepherd dimension is in your life, then you'll come to know the shepherd's dealings with you as well. But then thirdly, the shepherd's destination. I know we preachers can be boring. I admit that. It's a very great sin for a preacher to be boring. Though there are some people, and it doesn't matter how gripping the sermon or how great the sense of God's presence, they are forever glancing at their watches and sighing for the service to be over so they can get home to their Sunday lunch of roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. Do you know what I find it hard to imagine? how these sighing, restless clock watchers are going to fare in heaven, when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whatever will these poor people do? For in heaven the praise and thanksgiving will go on and on and on, and it will be a long, long wait for the roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. Just 2 points about David's words, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The first is, we are not to think that David merely wanted to be in the house of God for a service that lasted all day, every week of every year. We are not to understand, I believe, that he's speaking like that, but rather that he's using a figure of speech called metonymy, which means a part for the whole. By the house of the Lord, David means nothing less than the Lord himself. His desire, his sigh, his yearning, his longing is to be with God and to know the presence and grace of the Lord upon his life continually. That is the meaning. Now, however would a man have such an ambition? Let me explain this as I see it. David has over the years come to know the Lord. As we've been thinking, he's been in the green pastures, led by the Good Shepherd. He's drunk from the still waters of the Spirit. He's been through dark and difficult days. Yes, he's backslidden and known the Lord restoring and reviving his soul. And over the years, something has happened to him. He's fallen in love with the Lord. Now, when you're in love with someone, you want to be with them. We had 2 weddings in church this past week. One couple are off to Guernsey and the other to Florida, and very nice too. But where they are isn't that important. What is important is that they are together and that they stay together. For that's what we expect from those who are in love. It's painful to be parted. Are you in love with the Lord? In love because the shepherd dimension is so strongly present in your life? Yes, you love the physical, your football or your golf or your sailing or whatever. Oh yes, and you enjoy the aesthetic too, and I hope the aesthetic is in your life. But as well as the physical and aesthetic, there's the spiritual dimension. Christ himself is part of your living, and you're in love with the Lord because of the shepherd's dealings with you. You can see now that a golden shadow has always been there, behind you, before you, beneath you, above you, around you. Christ has been there, and that is why you're in love with him. And so you want him always to be there, to live with him, to know his presence is life's sweetest joy. That is what David is saying. But there's a second point here, and it's that we have one of those Old Testament seeds in this verse which grows to maturity in the New Testament. And the seed here is eternity. Eternity with God. It's a hint of heaven. A hint of the New Jerusalem, where there is no more death or sorrow or sighing, where there's no more pain, but where everything is made new. And the Lord himself is there in glory, no longer veiled, but now resplendently shining forth among and upon his people. And that is the destination, to be with him and to see him face to face. For most of us, when we think about life's final destination, what we really want is to stay here on earth as long as possible and then go at last to heaven. But what David means here is that he wants to go to be with God as soon as possible, but will stay on earth as long as necessary. And there's quite a difference between those two. It was Paul who wrote about loving the Lord's appearing. He meant longing for the day when we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And that only comes to us when we have a clear and unclouded view of this world and recognize it for what it really is. And at the same time, have a clear, unclouded view of heaven and the King of Kings, and see him for what he is. Just as communism is falling apart and crumbling into dust, so will all those whose lives lack the shepherd dimension to give them cohesion and meaning. And we can't have the shepherd dimension without the shepherd dealings, and his dealings draws ever nearer to his final shepherd's destination. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for glory and for the house of the Lord forever? We worship God as we bring our offerings to him. And now the final hymn is, Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain.